I hope you have had a great 4th of July. We have. It's a wonderful time. Last night we were at Urbandale and we watched the fireworks, and it was just really outstanding. We spent time with family, and it's been a great 4th of July, and I'm glad that I'm here, and I'm glad I have an opportunity to share with you. So we're celebrating the 4th of July weekend, the Declaration of Independence, but also we're in the 4th week of our series of What is a Lutheran? And we're going to talk tonight about our relationship with the church and the state, between God and nation. But I got to tell you that working with this has been just an epiphany for me. Something just really came alive to me as I was working with this. And I was reading in Peter, the epistle, and it just hit me anew that this is the apostle of Jesus. This is Peter, the impulsive one. This is Peter, the one who denied Jesus. This is Peter who had such great intentions, and yet he couldn't follow through often. But what is so amazing is this fisherman and the words he wrote, and the way these words that he wrote relate to all the other words that Paul and the gospel writers and all the other writers of the New Testament. This amazing, amazing consistency that's there, even by a person who probably didn't have a lot of education, but was a fisherman and called by Jesus to be a follower. And now he writes these words that we get a chance to read 2,000 years ago and to see that what he's talking about matches also with our experience today as Christians. And the reason for that is he starts it out right in the opening chapter. He says, by the mercy of God, we have all been born anew to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ by God. And that's it right there. Peter experienced the resurrection. Peter saw the risen Lord. Peter knew that Christ was risen, and it was that joy, that life that came to him that absolutely changed him. And I guess I was thinking about this consistency and that Peter could write this and write it so well, and how there's not a word that Peter writes that's somehow in conflict with Paul, and it's all so consistent. And I was just thinking how amazing that is. There was a man by the name of C.S. Lewis, and C.S. Lewis was a man of literature. He knew literature. He taught literature at Oxford University. He was a renowned scholar. He was also an atheist. And he decided as an atheist to look again at the New Testament and to see for himself what kind of literature it was. And he was expecting full well that it was going to read like a novel, read like fiction. And he said, as he read it, to his surprise, it had the ring of truth, of authenticity to it, and it disappointed him immensely as an atheist to experience that. And so we have Peter, and in the second chapter then, he gets around to talking about our relationship with God and our relationship to the state. And he puts it this way. He says, you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You're a royal priest. You're a holy nation. You're part of the kingdom of God, he's saying. You're God's own possession. Once you were no people, but now you are some people. Once you knew no mercy, but now you have received mercy. And then he says, therefore, he said, I want you to live your life as honorable people, he said. As a person bearing the name of Christ and the word of Christ, he said, you are to respect all human authority. He said, you're to be honorable. You're to silence those who would criticize. You're to love Christian brothers and sisters. You're to fear God. He says, you are, see that your honorable behavior and people will see it and they'll give glory to God. In other words, he's saying, live your faith. Live your faith. Show your faith. We had a neighbor one time, went on for about 10 years, and from the first day the neighbor came, and we lived in a townhouse next door, it was absolute chaos. It was just bedlam. It was people coming and going any time of the day or night. It was noise. It was parties. The police were there on different occasions. One time a shot rang out, and somebody over on that side decided that it would be a good idea to shoot a goose that was swimming in the pond. I mean, it was bedlam. And it got to a point that I was looking out one night, and I'd been noticing that he was stacking firewood on his wooden deck. And I thought, what's he going to do now? So I looked down about 8:30 or 9 o'clock, and I see a fire burning. He's got one of these metal fireplaces, and the sparks are flying up, and they're gathered around, and they're having a party. And my wife and I, our bedroom is on the second floor. And I'm thinking, what if there was a fire? And I became so livid, so angry, that I'd had enough and I was just really going to tell him everything about it. Well, it just so happens that at that time, our church was going through Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, and we were studying that. And it just so happened that week that I had read these words. Where he says, remember, you are the Bible, the only Bible that many people are ever going to read. And that really stopped me. Oh, I talked to the association, and it certainly was against the rules, and he was required to take the wood and everything. But we stayed somehow in a relationship. And then as time went by, things began to quiet down, and he seemed to change, and we began to talk, and we ended up being friends. We shared things together. And when we left, he said, you know, you're the best neighbors I've ever had. And then he quickly added, it was that period after we retired, and we were on the move. He said, of course, you were never here, but that helped a little bit. But anyway, I feel proud of part of that, but I also feel convicted. Because although I treated him and remembered my Christian faith and tried to live my Christian faith, I never really shared the gospel with him. And I wish that I would have done that. I think he was ready for that, and I can't give any excuses why I didn't. Peter says, live your faith. You're an ambassador for Christ. People are looking at you. You're judging you. If you claim to be a Christian, then he said, don't let your freedom as a Christian be a license for inappropriate life in front of people. It was right at the end of the Second World War. And the German Lutheran Church wanted to meet with a remnant of the Jewish population that somehow had survived the Holocaust. And Lutheranism is a state church there, and they wanted to speak to these people. And when they met in Frankfurt, the Lutheran Christians wanted to confess their sin, that in many ways they had been complicit. They had been silent when Hitler rose to power, and they had not been the witness to Christ that they should have been in that situation. And they confessed that, and then they asked that delegation of Jewish people, "What can we do?" And what they said back to them was simply this: be Christians. Live the faith you confess that you have. If you're going to live the Christian life, we have nothing to fear from you. And that's what Peter is telling us, that we are to live our faith, that we are to remember that we represent Christ. And then Peter talks about state, and he says that we are to respect the king and all those who are in authority. And so when it comes to the state, Luther says, respect it. And those are amazing words because Rome was occupying the Jewish land. And the Jewish people lived in subjection to Rome. Not only that, but Caesar ruled with a fist. And you lived in fear. And yet Peter writes and says, respect the king. Respect those who are in authority. And I try to figure out again what he was getting at. And then I remember reading one time that it was the contention that it was fear that was the reason people moved into the city. It was fear. It was fear because when you lived out there by yourself or few in number, you were subject to anyone who could come along. And so when you go to those old European cities, you will see what around them. You see a wall. And the people flock to the city and to the protection that it was offered so they could somehow live their lives, have some work, and raise their family. In other words, God loves order. Can you imagine what it would be like to be a citizen in some of those cities in Iraq right now? Can you imagine what it would be like to be a citizen in some of those cities in Syria right now? There are places where it's not safe for a Sunni to go. There are places where it's not safe for a Shiite to go. But I want you to know this about those countries. There is no place that's safe for a Christian to go. And there are Christians who are living there. And Christians are facing all that chaos. Did you watch 60 Minutes a week or so ago when it gave a special on the Coptic Church, the Coptic Christian Church in Egypt, in the light of the last year and a half after the revolution, what it's been like for them? They trace their Christian heritage back to Stephen. They claim to be the oldest Christian church that's been in existence, these Egyptian Christians. In the last year and a half, 17 of their churches have been burned down and destroyed, and some of them very ancient churches that have been there for centuries. Hundreds, if not thousands, of Christians have been killed. And just talked about the history of martyrdom. And then it showed an amazing thing. When you're 5 years old and you're a Coptic Christian, Your parents bring you to a place and they tattoo a small cross on your wrist. It's the cross that can lead to martyrdom. And they talked what a celebratory time is when that happens, and how Christ has worked through, God has worked through that church and its suffering to the chaos about it through the centuries. And then that reporter for 60 Minutes said this at the end. Since this year and a half has been going on, there has not been one act of revenge that's been done. Living the life. Paul says, respect the king. We want, if we can, to live in order. We live in a state. We live in relationship. We live in not an authoritarian state. We don't live under Caesar. We live in a democracy. And it was July 2nd, 1776, when those 13 colonies declared to the world that they were an independent and free nation. And during this time, they asked one man to write a document declaring this freedom and declaring the rights and liberty of this new state that was going to come into being. And his name was Thomas Jefferson. And his words aren't inspirational like scripture, but his words speak deeply to the hearts of all Americans. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all people are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator certain unalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You know, I've never said it. Never said it in a sermon. But I love this country. I love this country of ours. And what I love about it is I love the ideals. The ideals of an idea that everyone is to have a place at the table. And folks, we're still not there. And I say that with love, but we're still not there. There's always been this gap between what we claim and where we really are. And that's the business we need to be attending to. Thomas Jefferson, when he wrote those tremendous words, owned 150 slaves. And he wasn't alone. Most of those people who signed that document had all sorts of things that were not living up to the truth that they signed. Now, you can say to me, well, it's good that you love this country because you were raised in the 50s. And if you were an African-American person at that time, you were going through some of the worst times in this nation's history. The women that I graduated from high school with, their mothers or grandmothers knew what it was like not to be able to vote. And although I wasn't aware of it then, I certainly am now. That the world of opportunities that were mine were not there near as fully to the women that I graduated with. This country is still not what it claims to be. And one of the things that we're to do as Christians is to serve. I lived in a world when I was a kid where the Lutheran Church was the Lutheran Church on Main Street. The Lutheran Church was a church that was for the town, for the city. The boards, the offices of local government were occupied by people who were Christians and who felt that they, as Christians in a democracy, were called to be servants, to serve, to be a part of it. What is this freedom that we celebrate? Is it simply freedom to do what we want to do when we want to do it? Would you die for that? Or is there something more noble about the freedom that's ours? Something to cherish, but something to participate in, to be a part of. To be a part of it in various organizations, various opportunities, school boards, you name it. To be a part of it in charities, to be a part of it, to serve, to in some way serve out our citizenship that we have in Christ in this country, and not to take it for granted. You know, I love some of the things. I'm sold on everything just about, but I love the whole aspect of freedom that and service that Hope has been about here. I think it was just two summers ago when Hillside School, late in the summer in terms of the school year, school was about to start, and they find out that they can't have school. And they go around to a warehouse and they go all over. They don't know where they're going to have school. And then right away, Hope stepped up. Before it was even figured out, and said, come here and have school. And they were here for 2.5 months. Service. I just stand in awe when there's 130,000 pounds of food that's strewn all over the building. And it's going to be filling all the food shelves in central Iowa. Oh, it's easy to do when you're big like Hope. But that's been a core belief, that we are called to be citizens of the kingdom of God, representatives of Christ in our communities by word and deed. But we have been called to be servants of this state, this nation in which we live. Can you imagine if this were all torn down? What if somebody just tore it all down and turned over all the parking lot and eventually made it into a beautiful wooded park? People could come here and with their children play, but Hope wouldn't be here. What would the community miss? What would marriages miss? What would families miss? What would people in addictions miss? What would lives that are searching and hungry for something greater, What would they miss? We are called to follow Christ, to live in God's kingdom, promised the resurrection to eternal life. We're called to serve the community and its people and the world in which we live.